Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to Zechariah chapter 5. We're going to read the second half of the chapter today. We're going to begin at verse 5 and read this second vision that is found in the chapter. We saw the last time a vision of a flying scroll, and today we're looking at a vision of a woman in a basket. Zechariah 5, beginning at verse 5. Then the angel who talked with me came forward and said to me, "Lift your eyes and see what this is that is going out." And I said, "What is it?" He said, "This is the basket that is going out." And he said, "This is their iniquity in all the land." And behold, the leaden cover was lifted, and there was a woman sitting in the basket. And he said, "This is wickedness." And he thrust her back into the basket and thrust down the leaden weight on its opening. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, two women coming forward. The wind was in their wings. They had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. Then I said to the angel who talked with me, "Where are they taking the basket?" He said to me, "To the land of Shinar, to build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they will set the basket down there on its base." This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Chapter 5 has these two visions in it that are related to one another. We saw the last time that we looked at this chapter that Zechariah had seen a vision of a large flying scroll, that it was the size of a billboard that was flying throughout the land, and on one side of the scroll was written a curse against those who would sin by theft. And on the other side of the scroll was written a curse against those who would sin by lying. Lying and stealing were the two things. And we saw that as Zechariah began to look at this, and as the angel explained to him what was going on, that this was God's curse against those who would lie and steal from both God and man. It was a violation of either one of the two tablets of the law, the commands about God and the commands about man. And so this was a curse against those who would lie to God, who would tell God things that were not true, or who would take false oaths and make false vows and claim that God was their witness, who would offer up false testimony, who would take the Lord's name in vain, or who would lie to men and who would say that as God is my witness, thus and so was true and it was not true. And therefore, they would bear false witness to men about men, and calling upon God to bear witness with their false witness. We saw that also it had to do with stealing from God. These folks were not giving their tithe to the church. They were not giving their tithe for the temple to be rebuilt. They were not giving their tithe for the purpose of supporting the Levites who would be there to do the work that they were called upon to do. Instead, they were stealing from God. And they were greedy for money. And they were stealing from others as well, stealing from men. And that's where we find this second vision beginning to have an impact, because all of this is wrapped up in what Zechariah sees now. Now, he's told that this giant scroll would enter the house of everyone in Jerusalem and everyone in the land of Judah that is sinning against God by either lying or stealing, against God and lying and stealing against man, and that this scroll would destroy that house down to its very foundation. Individual sinners would find the curse of God leveled against them. And now in this vision today, what Zechariah sees is that the very principle that's behind this lying and stealing, the very iniquity, the very wickedness in the land will be removed from the land by God's judgment. That's what the basket, the ephah, and its cover represent, and the woman inside the basket. And it has an application for us that we'll see in a minute as well. The angel shows Zechariah this next vision and asks him, "What do you see?" And Zechariah sees it, but he can't really make heads or tails out of it. And so he asks, "Well, what is this?" And the angel says that this is a basket. But our English translation obscures a little bit of what's going on here by simply calling it a basket. It's an ephah. An ephah is a measure of volume that's used in the Old Testament. It's a measure by which grain and other goods were counted out. Now, an ephah, for those of you that want to go study all of this, might want to know that it's a dry measure. It has to do with about 3 pecks. Nobody counts in pecks anymore. About a half a bushel. Or for those of you that are metric, 22 liters. Or for those of you that are American, it happens to be 38.86 quarts. But I don't think in quarts. Let's think of it this way. How many of you remember pickle barrels? It's a pickle barrel. It's what it is, only it's made out of wicker. It's a woven basket the size of a pickle barrel. And inside it is a woman. And on top of her is a talent of lead as a cover. It could be that this basket's so large that Zechariah doesn't recognize it as what it happens to be, but it's a barrel, like those barrels that the people go over Niagara Falls in, or at least they used to. Probably some reason today that you couldn't do that without signing about 1 million papers and saying that you don't want to sue anybody if you get killed going over Niagara Falls. Here's this large barrel-sized basket, and it represents something. And that's the important thing about the vision. The barrel, the ephah, represents the corrupt business practices that are drawn from the lying and stealing that the people are doing in the land. The ephah is a measure, and the talent, weight, is a measure also. And both of them together, as well as the woman inside, represent the worship of mammon, the worship of money, the false god. Having a woman represent this is an apt representation because, as we've seen from the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, that wicked women are often presented to us in Scripture as temptresses, those who would lead the righteous astray from what God would have them to be and do. And so that's who she is. This cover, says in the ESV, is a leaden cover, but it's a talent of lead in the Hebrew. Now, a talent of lead was what was used in the Old Testament as a measure of weight in business. You had scales. You would take this lead talent and put them on one side of the scale. And on the other side of the scale, you would measure grain or gold or whatever it happens to be. And you would balance it out. And so this talent weight is not just the cover, but it is a measure that's used, a measure of weight. And the ephah is a measure of volume. And together these two things talk about the sin of desiring money through corrupt business practices, through stealing and lying. Both these things are common in the Old Testament. And they were instruments of trade. And so this woman represents to us the desire on the part of the people of the land to lie and steal and cheat and get what they want at any cost, no matter who they have to hurt. We've got a description of what's going on in the hearts of such wicked folks in the book of Amos in the Old Testament. In Amos chapter 8, God peels back the thoughts of some wicked men, and he reveals this to us. He says, "Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, 'When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and sell the chaff of the wheat.'" See, here's what's going on in the hearts of these folks that God is condemning in Zechariah's day. And Amos reveals that to us. There are folks there who love money so much and are so greedy for money at any cost that they are actually saying, "Oh God, let the Sabbath be over so I can cheat people." Hypocrite. Don't want to cheat them on the Sabbath day, but you just wait, boy. As soon as that Sabbath day's over, all I'm thinking about on the Sabbath day is how I can cheat folks. And I really hate it when it's not just a Sabbath day, but there's a whole festival going on and I can't cheat folks. What are they going to do? Well, they're going to use false weights and balances. A small ephah. You're selling somebody an ephah of grain, and instead of an ephah of grain, it's more like, you know, maybe instead of a bushel, it's like, you know, 2/3, 3/4 of a bushel. Like going to the grocery store to get that gallon of ice cream, and it's no longer a gallon. Well, except for the ones that say, still a gallon. But it's shrunk. Still the same price, less ice cream. Still the same price, smaller ephah. So depending on whether you're buying or selling, you've either got a smaller basket that you use when you're selling somebody something so they don't get quite as much of your stuff, as much of your grain, or you've got a heavier weight if they're selling to you and they give you more and more because that weight is in your favor. False balances. And then we read this thing about buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. It shouldn't surprise us when we read today about kids that are killed for a pair of tennis shoes. What's going on back then? These were Nike sandals, obviously. But they're selling the poor and the needy for the shoes on their feet. And they're also taking what ought to be pure grain and mixing the chaff in with it so that what you get is a polluted product. That's their heart. Their heart's wicked. That's this woman wickedness in this basket. And the angel says, "This is their iniquity in all the land." And King James says this is their resemblance in all the earth. One of the commentators looks at the words and he says what it actually says is, "This is their eye." Well, what does that mean? What it means is simply this. This is what they look at. This is what they desire with their eyes. What they want is this false ephah, this corrupt stealing system, and that's what they long for. That's what they look after. The point is simply this. Wherever you find thieves and liars, guess what? Their eyes are focused on the acquisition of dishonest wealth. That's what's being said. wherever you find these thieves and liars that we've already seen are here, that are under the curse of God, what are they looking for, forward to? They're looking forward to stealing from people. Their eyes are on dishonest gain. They're enamored of this wickedness sitting in the ephah. And the weight that's on her head that closes down the basket, the talent, they're enamored of that as well. And so these two things represent corrupt business practices of that day. And they represent corrupt business practices and a desire for quick money and unjust gain today. Like this. I think that this applies to us in a couple of ways. It applies to us in particular in the fact that we need to avoid as much as we can the temptation that is presented on TV by the preachers who preach the prosperity gospel. Because what the prosperity gospel says at heart is the same thing that the casino says. Think about it for a second. You go to a casino, you pray to Lady Luck to give you a 7. You go to the prosperity gospel preacher and you give him money so that he can pray to God to give you what you want. What's the difference? There isn't any. It's a greedy, sinful, wicked heart desiring something that it can't have. And so, this desire for quick money is at heart what's going on here with these folks. They don't care how they get it. They don't care who gets hurt. They just want it. They begin to believe it's their right. I mean, that's what the prosperity preachers say. It's your right. God wants you healthy and wealthy. And what sinner doesn't want to be relieved of whatever health problem he's got and to be relieved of whatever financial woes he's got? No wonder that around the world today, that is a fast-growing religion, but it's not Christianity. It's the God of the vending machine. Put your money in here. I'll pray for you. Press the button. Cha-ching. God gives you your little candy bar. This woman symbolizes wickedness, the angel says. He lifts the lead talent weight cover. And there's a woman in the basket. And he says, "This is wickedness." Shouldn't surprise us. We've been studying the book of Proverbs for a long time. We find the wicked, immoral woman over and over again listed there. We discover that other prophets use exactly the same illustration. Isaiah, for example, talks about a woman of wickedness as a description of Judah and her sins. And Hosea, the prophet, uses the same illustration to talk about Israel and her sins. And Ezekiel speaks about the cities of Samaria and Jerusalem under this term of a woman of wickedness. So this wickedness refers to those who are engaging in all these corrupt, sinful business practices. Those who are involved in, and here's the point of all of this, involved in the worship of and love of money at all costs. So he opens the lid and says, "This is wickedness," and she tries to escape. And so the angel shoves her down and he takes that weight and he crams it back down on the basket. She's trying to get out. She's caught. She's shoved down. This heavy weight keeps her in the basket. And when this takes place, there's a point to what happens here. And that is to remember very carefully, because the Bible teaches it in Proverbs and other places, that the instruments of our sin often become the instruments of our punishment. Men and nations, when they sell themselves into sin, after a while, become tied to those sins. Proverbs 5:22 says, "The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin." And so this woman has longed for dishonest gain. She has longed to practice these sinful business things and stealing from others and lying to others. And so what is used by the Lord in judgment against her, the very thing she looks at, the very thing she longs for, this unjust weight and this unjust measure, the ephah and the talent lead weight crammed down on it. As one writer put it, it becomes her chariot in which she is removed from the land. The instrument of her sin becomes the instrument of her punishment. And then all of a sudden, two other women show up. There are two women who suddenly appear and they come forward and they've got big stork wings and they grab the basket and they take off. And Zechariah is surprised and says, "What's going on here? Who are these? Where are they going?" Who are these women? Are they angels? No, I don't think so. Number one, angels in Scripture are never presented to us as being women. Men, yes, not women. So some of those paintings from a long time ago in the medieval period and all of that of women being angels, no. They're mighty angels. They carry swords and it's more like some guy from an action movie, okay? They also don't have wings, angels. Now, cherubim do and seraphim do. They're both angelic creatures. But in Scripture, the angels who appear to men never have wings. That would be a dead giveaway. See some dude walking down the street, got wings. That must be an angel. That's not what happens. Now, sometimes they do appear in shining clothing, but they've never got this big dead giveaway, these great big white wings on her back. And storks are unclean birds. Read Leviticus chapter 11, verse 19. Among the list of birds that are unclean, storks are unclean. So who are these women? They've got these storks' wings. I don't think they're angels. They are those who would aid and abet this wicked woman in her escape from God, from His punishment. But what they don't know is that they are unwittingly doing the will of God in the process. God's intending to remove iniquity from His land. They think they're helping her to escape, but guess what? They're doing the will of God even though they don't know it. God's sovereign. He often uses all sorts of things. And here in this vision, He's using these two women who are trying to help the other woman escape to remove iniquity from His land, from His people. Just as judgment's about to fall, just as she's about to be destroyed, suddenly they swoop in, they grab her, and they carry her off to Babylon. Is it possible that they might represent what we've been talking about earlier in the chapter? Could it possibly be that these two women are personifications of the sins of lying and stealing? Maybe. Maybe they represent godlessness and lawlessness. Don't know. They just swoop in, they take her, and we certainly see from this that what's going on is that these women represent those who would say, if we cannot worship our God money within the church, then we'll go where we can worship our God. And so they take her to Shinar. Where's Shinar? Well, it's Babylon. Well, didn't they know the word Babylon? Well, yeah, they just came from the Babylonian captivity. Babylon is in many of the documents, but this word is Shinar here, and there's a reason for that. The reason is that Shinar is the ancient name for Babylon. And when they get there, what are they going to do? They're going to take her, and they're going to, well, the ESV talks about a house is built for it, for this basket, this woman, and they'll set the basket down on its base. The New American Standard says, and properly I think, that what's being built for her there in Shinar, in Babylon, is a temple. And when she gets there, they're going to set her up on a pedestal. That's what's being said. She's going to Shinar. She's going to the place of all worldly kingdoms. And there the people who worship wickedness will build a temple for wickedness, and they will set her on a pedestal, and they will bow down to iniquity and bow down to wickedness and bow down to corruption and worship her there. Shinar was first appears in the Bible in Genesis chapter 10. If you have a chance, go back and read that this afternoon. We find that it is in Shinar that Nimrod establishes the first world kingdom. And it's from that world kingdom that all other world kingdoms come. It is the place where we see a symbol of the establishment of rebellion against God and His holy will. The Shinar stands just as Babylon stands, as a place of rebellion, the world against God, the world against the church, the world in its rebellion against the triune God. It should remind us of all these ungodly attempts of earthly kingdoms to storm heaven with their sin. It reminds us of the ones who built the Tower of Babel. Now, don't take the vision too literally and think that merely this vision is limited to wickedness being removed from the city of Jerusalem and the land of Judea and taken to a geographical location that's called Shinar, which is Babylon, and that's all it talks about. No, it's not. What it's talking about here is not some geographical thing. It's talking about removing the principle of wickedness and iniquity from within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and taking it out to the world where it's happy, where it thinks it's escaped, where it's under the influence of Satan. But neither this wicked woman nor the two women who help her escape realize that they're not going to get away with it. You see, they haven't read the rest of the Bible like we have. And they don't know what's going to happen in the book of Revelation that we do know will happen. And so this is sin and transgression being removed from the land. Yes, it's the will of God to have that done. Yes, these people think that they're helping this woman escape, but it is under the sovereign control of God nonetheless. And so she goes to a place where there is this world power that's antagonistic to the triune God. The purpose of the vision is to show how the curse of God compels sin to pass judgment on itself and forces sinners to cut themselves off from the land and from the congregation of God's people. In other words, this is the vision that shows us that those who would desire to worship idols within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will not find a happy home here. That ultimately, because of their sin and because of their idolatry, because of their desire for other things, they will be compelled to force themselves out if they're not ejected. And they will flee to the place where they find happiness, and that is the world, thinking that they're safe, not realizing that judgment is about to fall. Here's a point for you and me, and the point comes from other places in the Word of God. The point comes from thinking about the fact that they're going to this place that will become Babylon, that is Babylon, and that it's the symbol of those that are in rebellion against God. And the call that's given to us there in the book of Revelation, as well as other places, where God says to us as Christians, come out from among her and be separate. We're not to participate with those who are wicked in rebellion against God in anything. Christian has no business following the world's corrupt practices in any area, finance or anything else. We've got no business being involved in the love of or the worship of money. And so Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, Or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And just in case you haven't figured out what he's saying, he goes on and says, you cannot serve God and money. That ought to be clear. People make money into an idol. People make money into a false god. People lift up this false god, Mammon, and think that they can worship it, and if they only have it, then all of their troubles vanish. And that's not true. Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, and says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Now, we've talked about this before, and what we've seen is that this love of money can happen in people that don't have any or in people that have a lot. You can be a lover of money and be dirt poor. You can love money and have none. You can think that money would be the answer to all of your woes and desire it above everything else as a false god and have none of it at all and still be a lover of money. Or you can be someone who has a great deal of money and you place all of your hope and all of your faith in that money and it causes you to desire even more money. And so you're not content with what you've got. You want more, you want more, you want more. And you can be a lover of money in that way. And what Paul says to Timothy is when people do that, it is a root of all kinds of evil things that flow from that. And when people do that, it causes you to wander away from the true faith. And when you wander away from the true faith, you get stuck with arrows that are pangs. We're not supposed to be like the world, because the world is going to fall under the judgment of God, as the book of Revelation says. This Babylon to which this woman is taken, this Babylon, this Shinar, where a temple is built for her, where people bow down and put her on a pedestal and bow down before her and worship iniquity and false business practices. This Babylon comes under the judgment of God. And so in Revelation chapter 18, we hear of a mighty angel proclaiming with a mighty voice, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a place of demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. And because of this pronouncement of judgment upon Babylon, the merchants who found that it was in Babylon and through Babylon that they prospered, it was through this worldly rebellion against God that they found their meaning in life. Stealing from others, cheating others, that when God's judgment falls upon Babylon, they're ruined and they cry out woes. And so Revelation 18 verse 11 goes on and says, and the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls, or as the King James says, and the bodies and souls of men. They cry out because they're corrupt. Business practices are exposed. God brings judgment upon them for stealing and lying. God brings judgment upon them for making out of money their God. Now, you and I are called upon to flee from that. We're not to be caught up in such sin, because if we follow along in their wake and we follow along in this sin, we will find that the consequences of God's judgment will fall upon us just as it falls upon pagans. And so, sandwiched in between that in Revelation 18, the pronouncement of judgment upon Babylon and the cry of the merchants, woe is us because nobody's going to buy our stuff anymore. Sandwiched in between that is this other cry. Revelation 18:4. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out from her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. See the danger of going to the temple where the false god money is worshipped is you find yourself tempted. Everybody else here is worshiping this god mammon. What's so wrong with just a little bit of worship too? And you find yourself taking part in her sins, beginning to lie a little bit and cheat a little bit and steal a little bit until suddenly your conscience is seared like a hot iron and you can no longer tell the difference between the lie and the truth. You can no longer tell the difference between being honest and being dishonest. And your all-encompassing desire is to get ahead, no matter who gets hurt. And you don't care anymore as long as you yourself prosper. The danger is you take part in her sins, then also you share in her plagues. You're standing there in the temple with those pagans worshiping the false god money, and when God causes the temple to fall on them, guess what? It crushes you too. You take part in her plagues when you take part in her sins. So, Christian, don't long for earthly money and prosperity as if it were your right, or as if it were your God. If you do that, that is idolatry. That is wickedness. That is iniquity. And those who worship such things will be judged by the very things they worshiped, carried off by them. The love of money and the worship of money have no place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of prosperity is no gospel at all. It is a lie of Satan to get people to look to God as the cosmic vending machine, to look to God as their servant who comes and licks their boots to do what they want. The God of the Bible is not that. No one, nothing must ever compete with your love of Christ, your Savior. Doesn't matter what other people worship. Doesn't matter what other people follow. Doesn't matter what other people do. You, Christian, you must worship Christ wholeheartedly and solely with all that you have and all that you are. Because anything else is idolatry, and anything else is competition with the true God, and anything else will fall under the judgment of Almighty God. Worship Christ alone, for the judgment of God falls on those who do not. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this vision that you sent to Zechariah, the vision that reminds us of your judgment upon those who lie and those who steal from you and from men. This judgment that shows us that iniquity will be removed from your people and from your church, that wickedness has no place in the temple of the living God, that though it may have its own temple, that temple will fall because it's in the land of Shinar, Babylon. It's under your judgment. Thank you, Father, for reminding us of this. Father, make our hearts true to you through Christ. Enable us to worship you only and wholeheartedly and sincerely and not give our attention to these false gods and these idols of men. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.